Genesis chapter 3. We're talking again about how to keep going. The book by Ray and Ann Ortland, You Don't Have to Quit. They were the head of Renewal Ministries. They're both with the Lord now. And basically we're talking about no matter what we set our mind and our hearts to. And I think as we get older, we got some retired folk. Most of the, matter of fact, more than half of the folk here are retired. But retirement doesn't mean that we no longer have a purpose, does it? Because you retire from a job doesn't mean that God said, well, you know, so-and-so retired now, so they're kind of on the shelf. Quite the opposite. Retirement, really, from a secular job is opens up doors of new opportunities. And I think many, many of us, as we get older, we lose out on something great that God has for us because we think that we're finished. But that's not biblical. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where the Bible says, when you hit 65, you're finished. You've retired from your job. You're no longer worth anything. And you need to get your cat, get your rocking chair. Maybe your wife can make you, knit you a quilt. Put that on your lap. Put the kitty cat on your lap. Get a little iced tea on the side there. And if you have a garden and you pick 6 bushels of beans, maybe you can snap those while you're sitting there. God, I'll tell you when God's finished with us, when we take our last breath. Now, obviously, if we lose mental capacity, we get older, we slow down. Unless you're Leonard. Most people get older and they slow down. Or Billy, the wood machine. Him and his wife. Well, it's really Betty that's more the... You kind of help Betty, don't you?
Well, she helps me with split wood.
I'm saying, but isn't it really you're helping her? Well, anyway, so I said all that to say this. Don't think because you got some years on you that God's finished with you. Because there's a lot that can be done, and we can be just as guilty of quitting because of age as we are quitting for any other reason. I have been tempted more than one time. I think about, you know, I'm 70, and I don't want to hold the church back. I don't want to hold the people back. And a lot of my friends that I pastor, like, I'll give you an example. I was on the camp board, Camp DeHiglo, when I was a part of the Fellowship of Bible Churches. And the president of the board was 70. About 70, maybe 72 at the most, but right at 70, 72 years old. And he had been at this church for decades. And his church decided they wanted to go younger and kind of gave him the right foot of fellowship. And it really discouraged him, really hurt him. And rather than get to the point where the church has to say, Sigloff, you know, you're old and you're feeble. And he was not at all feeble. He was sharp as a tack. Matter of fact, after he went ahead and left that church, he filled in churches. He became, what do you call that?
Visiting pastor.
Yeah, but there's a name for that. What do you call that?
Pulpit.
Yeah, it's pulpit supply, but he was interim. He became an interim pastor. Matter of fact, there's a church in Pennsylvania. He had to drive like, took him over an hour to get there. So he wasn't finished by any means, but so I, you know, sometimes I'll think maybe it's time I should tell the folk that maybe they should look for somebody younger. But then I think
should
I love
start knitting a quilt.
But here's the thing, I love what I do. I love what I do. I'll tell you what, the only good cat's a dead cat unless it's in a barn somewhere. I don't like cats.
This one's black and white.
It'd be black and blue when I go through it.
A skunk.
A polecat.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, those are fun. I put that next to my pole beans. You have polecat and pole beans. Yeah. Anyway, I love what I do, and I still have quite a bit of energy. I think I move around pretty good for an old guy, so I'll probably end up having to wait until you guys get rid of me. I'll force your hand, make you have to do it. But I don't think, you know, and more important than all of that is I don't at all think God wants me to throw in the towel. So I'm going to keep on keeping on. Here in Genesis 12, Abram was not a young man here, was he? And the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And that was the beginning. God gave him a vision of his future, and he reconfirmed these promises over and over again. As a matter of fact, in chapter 18, when Sarah was laughing about having a baby, she was like 90 at that point, and said, you know, it's too late, it's over. It never happened. And of course, with God, nothing is impossible. And it took a direct miracle, of course, because Abraham and Sarah were beyond childbearing years. But God keeps his promises, and God kept Abraham and Sarah moving along toward the goal that God had laid before them. So whenever we embark in a dream or follow God's plan for our lives, there are going to be difficult, unexpected situations. We've been talking about those. No matter what it is we think God wants us to do, we're going to get out of the A zone and go into the B zone, and there's going to be some difficulties. I want to give you a couple of examples from actual historical figures. I already gave you the biblical one. That was Abraham and Sarah. But a business example. In the 1940s, two brothers, Dick and Maurice, were running a drive-in restaurant in the desert heat of San Bernardino, California. It had a lengthy menu and a lot of wasted food, so they got the idea of cutting the drive-in service, changing to a low-priced assembly line place with only favorite foods like burgers, fries, and drinks. Everybody hated it. The snazzy car hops had left. People didn't like to wait on themselves. They didn't like to throw away their own trash. Dick says now that little eating place was a complete disaster. There were times that we were tempted to throw they didn't say throw in the towel, they said throw in the sponge. The turnaround came when the two brothers, Dick and Maurice McDonald, added a third partner named Ray Kroc. The rest is history. We all know McDonald's. Political example. Over a century and a half ago, a young fellow, age 22 years old, lost his job as a store clerk. The next year, he became a partner in a small store which failed. The next year, he fell in love and courted the girl for 4 years, after which she said no. Later, another sweetheart died. At age 37, on his third try, he was elected to the state legislature, but 2 years later, he lost the re-election. At age 40, he was rejected for a political appointment. In this period, he also suffered a nervous breakdown. At age 41, his 4-year-old son died. At age 45, he was defeated for the Senate. At age 47, he was defeated for vice president. At age 49, he was again defeated for the Senate. But at the age of 51, he was elected president of the United States. His name was Abraham Lincoln. You ever heard of him? Many consider him to be the greatest leader the United States has ever had, at least until Ronald Reagan came along. And of course, we all love Donald J. Trump. He said he's the greatest president. He was pretty good, but he wasn't the greatest. All right, so those are some examples of perseverance. Keep on keeping on. What about the Apostle Paul? God gave Paul a vision of his future. When he knocked him to the ground in Acts chapter 9, God said, you know what? I got a plan for you. You've been really causing me a lot of problems. And God saved his soul and turned his heart around. And he, of course, became the main instrument of God to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's what Paul did for his whole life. Now, let me ask you, did he have any B-zones along the way? Yeah, I'd say he had a few. What do you think? Did he quit? No, he kept on going, didn't he? So, if God has given you, I mean, you can apply this to anything, like I've been saying all along. It can be your Christian life in general. Maybe you made a commitment January 1st that you were going to read through the Bible in a year. You got into Leviticus and things began to fall apart. Well, it's never too late to restart. If you have a dream, stick to it. The A zone's easy, but over time you're going to enter B zones. Sometimes you may be tempted to quit or compromise, maybe even jump ahead and try to get kind of a semi-C zone, maybe settle for less. Four observations, four things that I want to give you out of the book, of course. This is not original with me. You know I'm not an original kind of guy. God only gave me half a brain. I'm working with the best I can. Number one, everybody gets discouraged. Would you agree with that? Everybody gets discouraged. A very sad, confused, broken down Charlie Brown comes up to the information desk and asks, "Where do you go to give up?" Someone said a pastor can tell things are bad when he's elected pastor emeritus and he's only 28 years old. I haven't had that experience yet. So number one, everybody gets discouraged. We need to understand it's going to happen to us as well. And certainly it has along the way many times. Secondly, everybody sometimes chooses the Q zone. What's the Q zone? That's the quit zone, right? Everybody sometimes quits. Even the strongest get caught in a weak moment and give up on something. Maybe you started a project and you were in the A zone all fired up, ready to go. Couldn't wait, man, to get that thing started. You bought the tools. You got the lumber. You got everything ready. You're going. You're going to do it. Yeah. And then you cut the same board three times and it's still too short. And you realize, oh, I might have bitten off a little more than I can chew, and you quit. Sometimes bridges only get half built. Projects are started and they're not finished. Space programs are sometimes scrapped, but the world continues on. So the Q zone is not the end of everything. It's not the author says, it's not the equivalent of hell. As a matter of fact, it's often reversible, where if you go to hell, that's not reversible. Number three, the Q zone is very roomy. The Q zone is very roomy. There are a lot of quitters in today's world. People quit and quit and quit. You can name plenty of low-paying jobs around you that are filled only by quitters. The jobs go on, but the faces constantly change because people quit. The Q zone stays pretty full. The authors say, generally speaking, the people there are spending their shortened lives coddling themselves and dissipating. They're people full of fears. Fears of the future, fears of their environment, fears of what others are doing to them. That's kind of what this BLM and all this systemic racism nonsense is. It's an excuse to not apply oneself. I can't. I'm black or I'm brown or I'm Asian or whatever. I can't. I, I, I am at a disadvantage, and we play the blame game rather than just like Senator Scott standing up and doing what God so called him to do. I mean, what a man. Got to hear him the other day for quite a while. He's a pretty good fellow. And he doesn't buy this nonsense. He went on The View. Can you imagine being brave? Now, that takes some courage. I mean, that'll put you in the Q zone when you go with The View. Go on The View. Oh, my goodness. But they tried to tell him that he was one of the privileged few. You know, he was raised by a single mom and worked hard his whole life, built a business and got into politics and loves God. Not ashamed to talk about God, talk about his faith in God. And they basically tried to convince him that he was just one of few. He said, no, no, no. You're doing a disservice to the black community when you say that I'm one of few. Everyone has an opportunity if they're willing to apply themselves and work hard. And he put them in their place. It was pretty awesome to watch. It's hard to get those ladies to be silent because their mouths never stop. And what they spew is nonsense most of the time. But there are a lot of people that have bought into the lie that their pathetic little bit of achievement is because of their pathetic work ethic and their unwillingness to take any risk. They want to stay in the comfort zone. Some are trying to live off kind of the wake of the victories of others rather than trying to earn their own victories. The authors say their eventual end after spending a lot of time accusing others and excusing themselves is defeat and misery. Yes, the Q zone is full of quitters. And then lastly, number four, you don't have to go there. But you don't have to go there. You may have been a quitter in the past, but you don't have to be a quitter now. Galatians 6:9 is a verse that most of us have heard. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't quit, if we faint not. There was a seminar one time that the speaker asked for smokers to raise their hands. If you're a smoker, raise your hand. And one man, his hand went up. And he said, but you're not a smoker. The man said, yes, I am. Well, when's the last time you smoked? Well, before the seminar started. He said, well, then you haven't smoked in 30 minutes. And so you can make a choice right now to be a quitter from this point on. Never touch another cigarette. It's your choice. You can remain a non-smoker for the rest of your life. God is the God of new beginnings. Now is our fresh start. Now, at this moment, since we are here together and new opportunities are before us, we don't have to be quitters. I love this example of one who wouldn't quit. This is my favorite of all time. There's a terrible flood in Tooleysville. And one man looked sadly out his window as his town looked like an ocean with buildings in it. That's not a good scene, is it? Then he saw something unbelievable. A hat kind of floated by in one direction. And then it turned, and the hat went the other direction. And then the hat went back the other direction. And then the hat turned and went back the other direction. And the man said, hey, Mildred, come here. You got to see this. You're not going to believe it. Look at his hat. She said, oh, that's Henry. He said he was going to finish his mowing today, come hell or high water. Now, that man was not a quitter, was he? He finished his mowing. He sure did. But the quitter's mentality has permeated our society, hasn't it? I mean, it's people quit jobs so often it becomes their full-time job, quitting jobs. There's an article in Newsweek. I don't know if Newsweek is still, is there any publications that are still afloat? But years ago, there was an article in Newsweek that talked about people and how soon they quit their jobs. First example is Virgil. Virgil majored in political science, went on to business school, became a prep school teacher, tried social work, and then he tried journalism, and now he's a press officer at a university. Craig quit a law firm. He was making $50,000 a year. That must have been a long time ago. And is now teaching history for $17,500 a year. You know this was a long time ago. Yeah. Alina also quit a law firm, spent 2 months as a fashion consultant, became a stockbroker, and hasn't been happy with any of them. Maurice, an investment banker who quit and went to seminary, became an Episcopal priest, only to discover that the corporate model he thought he was escaping is also at work in the church. But professional leapfrogging is becoming acceptable. One of the job switchers said, it's more like divorce. People have a right to ditch their misery. So if we don't conquer our B zones and we become quitters, instead of moving forward, we kind of move sideways, don't we? And when you move sideways, you take your baggage with you. If you have a, let's say you quit something for a particular reason and you don't deal with that reason and you don't find solutions to the problem, when we move horizontally into the next whatever, we drag that same thing with us, don't we? Because we haven't fixed it. And so we go through a long period of time, maybe even a lifetime of the same thing over and over and over again. In any given year, one-third of workers, except for farm and home workers, change to something else. So the question is, why do so many shipwreck their jobs? Let me give you some reasons. Number one, they develop an entitlement mentality. Ever heard of that? It's epidemic in our nation. I'm entitled. I remember actually hearing out of a young man's mouth. He was a failed college student. He had quit. And he was working some piddly job. He said, I'm quitting my job. I'm not working anymore. Everybody else is gonna support me. I'm not working anymore. Because I don't believe in this capitalist system. I don't believe, and somebody asked, well, where are you gonna get all your stuff? I mean, you need stuff to survive. Where are you gonna get it? Well, I'll get it from somebody else. Well, how do they get it? Well, they got work. Yeah. And so you're going to let them work and you're going to take their stuff? One thing that I heard, Tim Scott gave five different things that he wanted to accomplish, or five things that he said people should adhere to. And one of those things was, if you make a loan, you should pay it back yourself. The Supreme Court came back with a decision and said that Joe Biden didn't have the authority to forgive billions of dollars of student loans. And when he heard the decision, he said, well, that's not the end of that. When the Supreme Court makes a decision, what is that? That's the end of that. That's the final decision. It's gone to the highest court in the land. They made a decision. That's it. It's over. He said, it's not over. And he proceeded to begin to forgive student loans. Now, obviously, it's going to end up back in court. I don't know. I've heard of tyrants before, but we've never had a president in my lifetime that felt that he was a king. And basically what he says, that's it. And if you disagree, then he'll sig the DOJ on you. He'll get the FBI on you. You'll hear a knock on your door. I mean, that's how bad it is. This entitlement mentality, and by the way, that's why we did so poorly in the midterms, because it worked out, the timing was perfect. The summer before the midterms is when Roe v. Wade was overturned, and all the libs were freaking out, and they rallied all these young people in these universities to vote Democrat because they were pro-death. It's a shame that young people, you wouldn't think young people would be pro-death, but it worked for them. So when someone develops an entitlement mentality, it pushes them to even greater expectations of being able to maybe find that the pie in the sky job, and they can have total control, and maybe they can get big pay, and maybe they can work at a place where they have a wonderful view of the mountains or maybe the water or something like that. In other words, they have that dream job of not having to do any, kind of like a Hunter Biden job, where you make $83,000 a month and you don't have to do anything. That's true too. He's made $800,000 off his painting so far, and one that bought a lot of them is a lady that supports the Democrat Party that amazingly ended up in a position making big bucks under Biden's regime. Isn't that amazing how that works? What's the solution to this entitlement mentality? Let your first expectation be the ability of the Holy Spirit to do the best job through you. Letting the Holy Spirit, because if we become one entrapped by the entitlement mentality, we're kind of stuck. We saw in 2 Thessalonians 3:12, remember this? Now them that are such, we command and exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread, or earn their own living. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 18. Servants, be subject to your masters, or employees, be submissive to your employers with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward or the harsh. And then Ephesians 6 deals with, again, masters and slaves, but also you could apply it today to employees and employers. Ephesians chapter 6. And verses 6 and 7. I'm going to back up to 5. Servants or employees, be obedient to them that are your employers according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service. In other words, only doing your best when you're being watched. As men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, or with all of your heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, because that's who we're really working for when we have a job. We're working for our Lord. Another reason why so many shipwreck their jobs, number 2, they are quickly bored. They want life to remain on a high pitch, sustain its hype, or they turn away to something else. It's kind of like changing the channel in life. We men, we have a thing we like to do. It's called surfing. My wife used to go nuts. I get the remote, click, click, click. She said, "You're not even looking at what's on." Click, click. "How can you possibly know?" Click, click. Another example is getting partway through a book and shutting the book and never finishing the book. You know, we've all done that. Or finding another church. Breaks my heart that Joel and Skylar left because they were trying to find friends. And I'm not criticizing, I'm not gossiping about them. I'm using it as an example because I think it's important. What we saw, of course, was a couple that were looking for friends for, especially for her, and some more friends for the kids. But we had a family come Sunday who I knew from a past church. And they're not in a church right now. And they have three little kids. And they're about the same age. And so if Joel and Skylar were here, they could have went back to that couple and said, "Hi, I'm Joel, I'm Skylar. And this, we got, here's our kids." And they could have started talking. And then Joel could have said, "Hey, next Sunday, if you come back, how about after church, come over to the house?" And then they might have got struck something up. And you see what I'm saying? But especially young people, but old people like us too, we give up too quick. We give up. "Well, Pastor, we've waited. We're going to go. We're going to try to find another church that has people." And it's sad because I think maybe God had brought this other family in and it would have been perfect. But we get impatient. We want it all now. We don't want to wait. And there might have been an opportunity there that's been passed up. They might have been best of friends. I mean, we don't know. Breaks my heart. It really breaks my heart. So they change the channel, or they shut the book, or they find another church, and lawyers become teachers. Teachers become accountants, doctors, and dentists go into real estate. And what's the answer? To make our job challenging. Let me give you an example. I spent probably a total of about 25 years in machine shop. Some machine shops were very challenging. Some were a lot of fun. Some were not so fun. My first machine shop when I started, after I got out of the Air Force, well, even while I was in the Air Force, fell across the street. Him and his father and brother owned a machine shop. And I knew I was getting out of the military, so a couple of months before, 3 months or so before, yeah, about 3 months before I got out, Barbara suggested I go and talk to him, and maybe I could get in, I could get a job there. And I had no idea what a machine shop was. I had metal shop in school, and it consisted of a file. And then the teacher taught us how to blue metal. You know, you take the torch and you blew it. And basically, that's pretty much. I made a lamp. I remember he welded the frame together. We cut the steel on a bandsaw, little flat cold rolled steel, and he welded it together. And then we did some kind of. We learned a little bit about those little tile. You know, we had to put that in anyway. So I didn't know anything about it. Because I went across the street and, "Well, have you ever worked in a machine shop?" I said, "No." "Well, let me talk to my father." And his father agreed that they would let me come a couple of nights, three nights a week and a couple hours a night. And he would train me, start the long process. And so I did that. And then when I got out of the Air Force, they hired me full time. And they gave me the dirtiest, nastiest jobs of all. One job I had when I finally got on a machine, I got on a lathe and there were these pieces that were about this big. They were made out of cast iron. The dirtiest, filthiest material in the machine shop. 55-gallon drums full of them things. And I had to do several process. I put them on a what they call a jig that would hold them, bolt them on, machine a certain part of it, take them off, put them back in the bucket, and had to keep doing that. Now, the only reason that I didn't quit is because, well, number one, I needed to work. But number two, I would kind of put a goal before. I'd say, okay, yesterday I did 75 of these things. today I'm going to shoot for 85. That kind of thing. To try to make it more interesting. I was working against myself, but it was a goal. And so that's something we can do. Make the job challenging. Test yourself. Why has God put you here? What are there people with whom you can share your faith where you're working? Back then I wasn't a Christian, of course. Are there Christians there that God would have you pray with or pray for? How can you improve your work? What can you do to make it more efficient? How can you stream? And that's when I got more experience years later in machine shop when I was in Bible college. I worked at a place where we might do a job that has 60 pieces, and say it took me 14 hours to do it the first time. If it was a repeat job, next time I want to try to do it in 12. And I always had that desire to be better and faster and more efficient, but still had to be accurate because it was close tolerance work. So that's just some ideas of what we can do. All right, so number one, they develop. How do people shipwreck their jobs? Entitlement mentality. They are quickly bored. Number three, they dream that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And you already know what I say about the grass on the other side of the fence that's greener. It's only greener because it's full of cow pies. If you cross over the fence, you're going to step in all that stuff. The grass is not always greener at the other side of the fence. And the grass is not always greener in another church. Any B zone is always more threatening than a new A zone. So people will say, I want out of the B zone. I want out of the trouble. I want out of the trials and the difficulties and the challenges. And so they start another A zone. And then that turns into a B zone, and they quit that and go into, you see the pattern? Even the psalmist sighed as he said, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest." Psalm 55, verse 6. There was a Vermont farmer. He said, "Every cow, horse, and sheep and goat I have known has spent much of its time trying to eat grass on the other side of the fences." Leonard, is that true? The cattle always want to stick their head through the... Yeah, I don't know. It's weird, isn't it? They ram their heads through and get stuck. They push against fences until they bend them down. They creep under them or jump over them at every opportunity. And when a neighboring farmer put bales of musty hay outside his cow's fence because they normally won't eat it, they only like the sweet grass inside, the cows formed a long row, heads through the fence, eagerly chomped the musty hay. The neighbor figured, they reasoned like this. "Hey, that hay is out of our reach because he doesn't want us to have it. Therefore, it must be exceptionally good. So even at the risk of tearing our necks on this wire, let's spend the rest of the day trying to steal it." And that's exactly what they did. Career switchers are apt to leave behind unfinished jobs, disappointed employers, and broken dreams. But maybe in the new job, they can at least find maybe musty hay. What's the answer? In almost all cases, conquer your B zone before you move. Learn how to deal with the problems. Learn how to solve them one by one. Or at least, if you can't solve them, to come to terms with them so they don't follow you for the rest of your life. Stay until you've attained a measure of success, you've completed a job phase, or maybe you've achieved a good record. Critique your relationship with each person with whom you work. Are you encouraging them? Are you affirming them? Is everything right between you? Do you need to mend any fences before the cows stick their head through and mess up? From the C zone, your transfer to something new could be beneficial. And it calls for a lot of saying no to quick ways out. Let me close with this. The father said to his boy, Hey, Junior, do you remember George Washington? Yeah. What about Abraham Lincoln? You remember Abraham Lincoln? Yeah, I've heard of him. What about Thomas Jefferson? You remember hearing about Thomas Jefferson? Yeah, Dad, I've heard of him. Well, what about Isidore McEngle? You ever heard of Isidore McEngle? No, I never heard of him. Well, you know why you never heard of him? Because he quit. The other guys never quit. That's why you know their names. They stuck by the stuff. They accomplished something. They achieved their dreams. Isidore, he quit. He quit a long time ago. I thought that was funny. It doesn't take much to humor me. You guys know that. Any questions or comments? So don't quit. Obviously, number one, don't quit the Christian life. But we can apply again. Maybe you've got a project that's been sitting there and it's got a lot of dust on it. I told you about my dad. You know, my dad retired at 60. He was a teamster. So he retired at 60 years old. And he had no hobbies. He wasn't a Christian. He didn't go to church. He didn't belong to any civic organizations. He was not actively involved in politics or any kind of thing like that. So he did a little fishing for a while. And then his fisherman partner, my uncle, died shortly after my dad retired. And so fishing kind of went by the wayside. So my dad's hobbies were twofold. One was crossword puzzles. He got pretty good at it. He had dictionaries all over the couch. Remember those? He used them so much the covers were falling off them. And he was an expert on reruns on television. That was it. In summertime, he did plant a few tomato plants along the house. And so for 22 years, he died. He was 82 and a half. So from 60 to 82 and a half, that was his life. I don't think that should be our lives as Christians, do you? Again, nothing wrong with retirement. But what an opportunity to make a difference for Christ. What an opportunity. Through all kinds of means. I mean, I'm not saying you got to, you know, come up with some physically demanding new adventure. But there are a lot of ways we can serve God as we grow older. Most of us still have a pretty good voice. Mary's preaching to Leonard all the time. Leonard, I need 6 bushels of beans brought in. How many quarts did you can of beans, Mary?
I canned 100 myself. We did.
100. Ourselves. 100 quarts of beans.
My two sisters, they each canned 14 quarts yesterday.
Yeah, Judy said she was going to help you. Did she help you?
Yes, she did.
Well, good for her.
My sisters are professional bean snappers.
Really? I tell you.
They just don't have a degree to show it, but they are.
All right, let's stand together. I used to watch Barbara snap them. She loved it.
And I'm breaking that little one in, too.
Are you?
And he says, I don't like cracking beans. I says, that's all right. Next week, you get a break, you're going to be hulling. And your thumbs are going to get sore.
Is that when the bird eggs come out? All right. Bill, would you pray, please?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time to come and hear your word and learn from it.
We just pray, Lord, that we'll take these lessons to heart and we'll look for opportunities that you give us, Lord. And we just pray that you would bring those things across our paths. And Lord, sometimes we might need a little nudge from you to make us aware of that opportunity, and we ask that you do that.
Yes, God.
We just thank you, Lord, for watching over us, providing for our needs, and giving us safe travel, and just for all the blessings you bring into our lives, Lord. We just pray now that you give us safe travel home and bring us back again the next time we have opportunity. We just ask and give thanks. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.